Again? Now, I'm not sure. I thought Darren was running upstairs, but who's looking after the overheads? No, Mash is running up. Mash is doing it. Bless God. Not many of us left here, but we are going to have a great time around the Word. Amen? We really, really, really are. And I'm just going to take you through a whole heap of things quickly from the Scriptures just so that we are refreshed in our thinking and our memory and what the Word says. And look what God's saying to us through it today. Because there's a lot in this that is a picture of where this life is at today. You know, I saw recently there was an article. There's some crowd of scientists, they're so many kilometres underground in Beaufort, in a mine up here in Victoria. Anyone heard about that? They're down there trying to find the darkest darkness. And they're looking for this darkness. Everyone read their Bible, because the Bible says if you have ignored the Lord your God and you walk in darkness, how great. There's no greater darkness. I want to go to Beaufort and meet these clowns and tell them there's no darkness in the earth. It's darker than the darkness in your heart. It's got to be changed, amen? All right, going on to this, we got the overhead there. Jesus said that the greatest commandment is what? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. The second like it, you shall love your neighbor. But he also, in the commandments, it said that you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And it's interesting that in the context of worship, serving is constantly or nearly always mentioned. So what I'm saying today is what you serve, you worship. And that can be said positively or negatively. And it can be taken that if we are serving a system, that system will gain our worship. And I have people that have spoken to me of the church they go to or the things that their churches are doing. They're worshiping the function of the church more than they are the God of the church, which is sad. And so what we serve, we will worship. And God gave Israel many, many, many warnings. I want to quickly run through them just so that we get a picture of them. In Deuteronomy 8:19, it shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods to serve and worship, you will perish. Now that's perish is also can be translated, you'll be in decline. You'll lose out completely. And God can't do a thing with your life. In verse 16, beware that your hearts are not easily deceived and you do not turn away to other gods and worship them. And the wicked will say, let us go and serve other gods. So there's other aspects of things that, and I'm not talking about where we all go out and find some other sort of god that some people do in New Age serving or worship or religions or all that sort of thing. That's part of it. There's a lot more to it than serving other gods than serving a figurehead type god, okay? Because there's a lot of gods in this world. Some people, their god is money. Some people, their god is their family. Some people, god is their job. There are gods out there that, you know, other things, it's going to be entertainment. God, I was talking to a guy yesterday, he's talking about movies. I'm going, I haven't got a clue. What are you talking about? Surely I don't go to movies hardly at all. I said, and if I go, I usually forget them very quickly unless they grab me, like Smokey and the Bandit. I can nearly quote that show, you know. But there are some that don't grab me at all. I go to some movies and they're interesting. As a kid, I remember going and seeing the Seven Wonders of the World in panoramic. There was three screens, 1, 2, 3. They set the movie up, the theater up in town, and three projectors in sync did this most amazing documentary on the seven wonders of the world, which was far greater than seven, but it was amazing. And I only wish it was still around. It's in similar single vision, but not this great panoramic thing that was brilliant. You didn't know where to look in the theater first because it was just so awesome. But you know, but this guy was, he knew movies backwards, and I'm like, what are you serving that for? Why, you know, and you're reiterating and talking about all of this. It's just not necessary. He warned them in Deuteronomy 17. If it's found in your midst or any of your towns, which the Lord has given you, any man or woman who is evil or does what's evil in the sight of the Lord by transgressing his covenant. You know, it's amazing how God set up covenants. And the covenants were there for a purpose, but God's wanting to pour himself out through his covenant. I mentioned it before about the covenant we have at Calvary. Back then, they had covenants that were not as permanent and as eternal as our covenant, amen? But they had covenants to walk in. And if you don't walk in them, you're the one that's going to lose out because you're forsaking covenant. And in most instances where they talked about good, God said, don't go and forget my covenant and serve other gods. There was an attachment to forsaking a covenant. There was attachment forsaking what God had done and God had promised them and God had instilled in them to go and do other things. And he said, if you forsake my covenant, wow, and worship and serve elsewhere, look out, look out. And they've gone and served other gods and worshiped them. Don't worship or serve the sun, the moon, or any heavenly host. Those things I have not commanded. You know, and there are people today that are still, you know, talking about the moon and the sun. And I don't know if you're aware of it, but even the Islamic faith has the moon god married this sun god, and and three of the stars in the heaven are some other gods that were procreated by them, and they've got this honor of this moon sun. It's amazing. And you've got to understand that Allah is not the God of heaven. Allah is the God, but we don't know who he is. Have not got a clue. I'm in fear of Allah, the God, the God, the God. What God? It's not the God we serve, not the God we know. And it's an unknown God. And they go and they bow down and they do things. I was talking to a guy a while back, a Muslim guy. I said, so what do you pray for? And can you expect an answer to your prayer? Oh, no, but we still have to pray. Well, what's the point, you know? And if they don't go there every week and pray, you know, where have you been? Why, you know, it's a ritual they must follow, but with no expected results. How crazy is that? I want to serve a God where there's results involved. And if we forsake his covenant, even us, how can we expect results? How can we expect God to fulfill his part if we don't fulfill ours? Now, I know he's not holding conditions against us like he did with Israel and like he did in the Old Testament. But we have to walk in them, because if we forsake his ways and turn our back on his covenant, we are subject then to other forces, other circumstances. And it's like that. And if this life brings suffering, the suffering becomes almost a god. Lord, I'll remember what Calvary has done for me in the name of Jesus. This thing does not belong in my body. This situation is not right. It's not of God. I stand against it. You know, I remember my covenant. I remember Calvary. Woo-hoo! That's what we've got to turn ourselves to doing and being constantly, to ensure we are not bowing our knee to another god. And that can be a circumstance, or it can be anything, but we cannot afford that in the name of Jesus. There are consequences that will result and that the world will inflict on us and our descendants, and the curse is out there. Now, it's interesting, it comes out earlier. Jesus became a curse for us so that we could be free from it. But the curse that was out there was a curse that man was brought into because of his independence, turning his back on God. The world became a place of curse, not the life of God. All right? And the things that are believed somewhere that, oh, you know, if you don't do this, God's going to curse. No, 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 no. God's given us an umbrella of safety. If you're silly enough to put the umbrella aside and go out there, you're going to be subject to a lot of stuff because you've taken God's protective covering away from yourself. And we can do that by ignoring our covenant. We can do that by ignoring our walk with God. And that's what the Israelites did over and over again. These things that Paul writes in the New Testament happened to them for our example, that we not should not stumble and fall as they fell. There's an example set by them that we have to take notice of. Continuing on, the Lord will scatter you among peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and you will serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. Whoa! You will serve them. Isn't that interesting? You will serve other gods. And in these situations, in these nations, you will find no respite, no resting place for the sole of your foot. You will have a trembling heart and failing eyes and a languishing soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you, and night and day you shall be in dread and have no assurance of your life. Who's he talking about that you know? That I know? How many people are like that now, that have gone off? They have a trembling heart. They have a failing soul. They have a failing eyesight. They can't see for looking because they have no vision. They've lost their vision. They've lost their capacity to see. They have a trembling heart. They are not at rest. Man, I'm meeting people every day that this picture fits. I don't know about you, but they're there. They are there. Woo! You are serving other gods of wood or stone or mammon or things or careers or whatever it might be. Fully engrossed in things they are serving, and what you serve, you worship. And if it ain't God, look what's happening. There will be no respite. There'll be no rest. There'll be no peace. There'll be a constant striving. There'll be turmoil. Wow, it's there. I can't believe it. I'm looking at this. I'm going, whoa, Lord, are you writing this to Israel or to 2022 Australia or the rest of the world? Huh? It's amazing, isn't it? Deuteronomy 29. This is again warnings to Israel. Because they forsook what? The covenant of God, of Jehovah. The word Jehovah translated literally as covenant-keeping God. Covenant-keeping God. He'll do his bit every time. But if we're not prepared, we're the ones that miss out. If we're not walking in them or forsaking it. Because they forsook the covenant of Jehovah, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of Egypt, and went and served other gods and worshipped gods that they didn't know and that he had not given to them. Man. Travesty plus, hey? In Joshua, look at this. Joshua in chapter 10. The Israelites cried out to the Lord for help, saying, "You've abandoned us." Oh! Well, they cried out to the Lord, saying, "What's happened? Why is this happening to us?" That was right. I should have. They put all of that into it. "You've abandoned us. These things have gone wrong in our lives." And God replies and said, "You've abandoned and rejected me and served other gods. I cannot and I will not rescue you any longer." Can you see that? We got people that just want to go along willy-nilly and just da-da-da-da-da-da, you know. Yeah, I believe in God and I go to church and I do this and think, "God, why is this happening to me?" Are you walking in your covenant? Are you bringing to remembering your covenant Are you constantly? I can't believe churches do not constantly remember their covenant every week. Man, that is the most precious part of my walk with God. And every time we take communion and I hear what God shares through whoever's leading or taking it, and the covenant blessings and benefits that we have through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus and the broken body of Calvary, man, we've got to stir ourselves up in the covenant that we have with God. And if you have a look at even in the scriptures in the New Testament where Paul writes about people who are struggling and have problems, they're called strangers to the covenant of promise. Strangers. Are we a stranger to the covenant of promise, or are we familiarized ourselves with every benefit that Calvary brought for us? Because if you haven't, get into it. Find out what was made available to you, the blessings that he promised, and everything that he did at Calvary was made available freely and openly and unconditionally. And yet people don't know how to, Christians don't know how to walk in it. They got no idea. They accept things. You know, I remember one guy said once years ago, when the downturn in the economy happened, about 88, I can't remember, he had a good business, but it went down. And he got sick and worried over it. He ended up in hospital. You know what he said? God sent me broke and made me sick to teach me something. Huh? God gave me cancer. Where's God going to get cancer from? It's not in heaven. It's not in his possession. It's not in his kingdom. It's going to shoot down to the Commonwealth Serum Laboratories and go, oh, I think Ken needs to be taught a lesson. I'll go and get him a vial. That is not my God. And people blame God for the silliest of things. God told us, who is the teacher? Not sickness and disease, the Holy Spirit. That's a stranger to the covenant of promise. That is a nuff-nuff, talking nuff-nuff language. Because we do not want that. We want to learn what our covenant is, and if an attack comes on our bodies or into our lives, Father, in the name of Jesus, have I missed it somewhere? If I have, I want to repent. Can you, Holy Spirit, can you show me? My life is not tracking as it should according to the covenant I have with you. Where's the blame lie? I want to get it right, amen? I want to get it right. But everyone wants to blame God. And they crying out to God saying, why have you done this? And why has that happened? Because you abandoned and rejected me and served other gods, and you have violated my covenant of the Lord the God which he commanded you. You've gone out in your own ways and served other gods, bowed down and worshipped them. And the Lord's anger was kindled, burning against you. Isn't that intense? That's scary. Joshua, in Joshua 23, he's addressing Israel. And he's talking about the things that they've gone through and the things that they've been challenged with and the way that the nation's gone astray. And then he says, choose yourselves whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in the land where you're living, you're going to go serving all these crazy gods that don't do anything for you, but as for me and my house, no compromise. We will what? We will serve the Lord. And who you serve, you will worship. You want to go and serve some other crazy system? You'll worship that system. And I don't know, you know, I'm not saying that it's just a total turn away from God and believing in God. But there are people that honestly do worship other things in their lives besides God because they serve them more than they serve God. It's sad. Years ago, I got picked on. I had a car that was my pride and joy, which I no longer have. Rusted away in the end. You know, Cadillacs end up in the junkyard. Dion DiMucci sang a song once, you know, put away my idols. I stripped away the titles, you know. Money, wrinkles, and things do decay. He went on with his song. I put away my idols. And my little Cadillac ended up in the junkyard. But, you know, everyone said to me, look at Ken. I polished it. I looked after it. He worships that car. I gave it a lot of attention. Lexi said, why don't we live in the car and forget the house? Because you'd spend more time out there than you do in the house. You know, she got mad at me because I wouldn't fix things in the house. But if the car had a bit of dust on it, oh, you know, where was the worship? You know, I was serving mammon. Wow. We will serve as for me and my house. As for me and my house. It's a house covenant, amen? It's a house covenant. And we got to remember that. There's so many people today whose houses are not fully serving the Lord. It's sad. We've got to stand for our kids. We've got to stand for our families. We've got to stand for those that we love and that we've had relationships in this world that God's brought us into. Stand in the name of Jesus. There's a covenant for a household. And you've got to remember when the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, he said, take a lamb. A lamb for a what? Household. A lamb. Every household had to have a lamb. That's why I let the kids take communion, because every household, from the youngest to the greatest, ate of the lamb to sustain them on their journey. You know, some churches, you're not allowed to have communion until you're whatever age or whatever, and no. Oh, they won't understand, and they might be eating damnation themselves. What a lot of crock. Strangers to the covenant of promise. It's a lamb for a household. Bring them in. We'll teach them what it is to have communion with God, amen? Right from the youngest. Come on, bless God. Oh, yeah. Oh, getting wound up. You know, Joshua was absolutely on the money. And then on verse 16 of, it's not chapter 23, it's another chapter. And the people, oh no, it might have been the same one. But anyway, well, the next chapter, no, it was 24, that's right. The people answered and said, we'd never do that. Far be it from us. Joshua, come on, man. No way. We would never do that. Far be it from us that we would abandon the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Oh, Joshua, come on, man. We would never... Have you read the next couple of chapters? It didn't take long. It didn't take long. And you know something? Sometimes people get into church and you have great services and the power of God there and spirit moves and people get some form of inspiration and they're just about ready to take on the world. They can take on giants. They can do anything. And they walk out the front door and it's raining. Ah. And the anointing somehow gets washed away in the rain. I don't know what it is. We are not carrying our covenant where we need to be carrying it. Amen? It's too circumstantial. And if the meeting's good, we have a great time. And if the meeting's a bit dry and drab, we walk out dry and drab. Nah. If the meeting's dry and drab, it's because you bring it. Liven it up, amen? We can get excited. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I got the King of Glory there, amen? Hoo-hoo-hoo! How good's that? No excuses. We need to just stir up the gift that's within us because there won't be any dryness or drabness with the power of God functioning like that, amen? Oh, you know, even Jesus warned a little earlier on, this is warnings to the church. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other. Not necessarily hate in the sense of, but he will ignore. He will spend less time honoring. And you go, oh yeah, bless the Lord, glory, hallelujah. Okay, and then he'd spend the rest of the week. Oh, it's Sunday again. Bless the Lord, glory. That's not honoring God. That's not walking in a covenant. That is just a fictitious sort of a spirituality or religiousness. It's sad. Here we have, it can't serve two masters. What you serve, you will worship. And I don't care if you serve God one day a week and do nothing with him for the other six. The six is where your most focus and your attention is. So what you are really serving, you are worshiping, not God. And there are people that are like that. You know, there was a couple turned up at the cross. And I forget who mentioned it, but someone said, you know, some people only go to church twice a year, Easter and Christmas. Was it me or someone else? Who said that up there? It's probably me because I get into trouble most of the time. But someone said it up at the cross. But we need to honor and serve God 365 days a year. And then someone went up there, and this couple that were there had lost a son recently, and they'd gone up there because their son liked going up the mountain. And they found out that they went to church twice a year, Easter and Christmas. I'm just wondering if God was talking to them. Yeah. Yeah, I got told the story afterwards. Oh, you know, you had a couple there. You know, they're the ones I was telling you about that lost a son. Ah, in a car crash. Yeah, they go to such and such a church, but they only go at Easter and Christmas. Oh, and I thought of what was said earlier on. Interesting. What you serve, you worship. And we're serving mammon. We're serving everything but the living God. That is so sad. Just recently, there's been a little bit of study over the churches in Revelation. Kerry took the ladies through it here just recently and went over the facets and aspects of the churches. And in every instance, God said first who he was. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last. I am he who is dead and is alive forevermore. I am the... You know, and he actually maintained that type of picture of himself. Well, he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last, and he's everything in between. And he wasn't saying that just to tell the churches who he was. He was saying that to tell the churches, why haven't you got me first, last, and everything in between? Why haven't you got me as the Alpha and the Omega and everything in between? Why haven't you got me as the God who is alive, who was dead and is alive forevermore? I am everything that you need me to be, and you are not putting me there. That's really what he was saying. And if you look at those instances in the seven churches, yes, he gave them some compliments. But then he said, you've left your first love. If I was first and last, I'd be there constantly. You'd still love me. You're giving priority elsewhere. What you serve, you worship. In the second church, those who say they are Jews and they are not, they're the people pretending to be something that they're not. You can say that. False doctrines and serving idols was in number three. You've left and forsaken your covenant with me. I'm meant to be the beginning and the end. I'm meant to be the Alpha and the Omega. I'm meant to be everything in beginning and in between, and yet you're doing these things. In number four, you are allowing those who have seductive teachings and serving idols. You are compromised. What have you done? Forsaken your covenant. Ignored your covenant. It's really incredible. There are those among you that... Yes, you look alive and you've got all of the appearance of alive, but you're dead. Whitewashed sepulchres full of dead men's bones is what Jesus called the scribes and the Pharisees. And here he's saying, there are those among you, you're looking alive, but you are dead. Why were they dead? Forsaken their covenant? Strangers to the covenants? Who knows? And then there were those who were in this other church. There are false brethren there who lie and of the synagogue of Satan. man, he's giving him a hard time. But why not? And then it goes on and he says in the seventh, church, you've got a lukewarm heart. You're miserable, poor, blind, naked. No one. You're out of my mouth. Wow. Wow. You know, what's going on here? And that facet of those churches and the things that God warned those churches of, we can take personally as well as for the church corporately. I read it the other day. Man, I got convicted on so many things when I'm looking at it. He's writing to the angel of the church. He wrote to the angels. Why did he write to the angels instead of the people? I don't know. I haven't worked that one out yet. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira, write. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos, write. And to the angel of the church of it. Why did the angels get the letters? Maybe they were the ones who were in charge of governing that church. I don't know. Maybe God had assigned. Maybe there's an angel God's assigned to this church as well. Hope he hasn't got a nasty letter yet. No, really, but I want to see what God's saying. And if he has to, through the Spirit of God, teach us why it was written like that, I don't know. I haven't worked that one out. But at the same time, the church was addressed. And the situations in the church were brought to their attention. And then their needed correction was brought about. And I really believe that God, in those things, there are things in there we can look at personally, and there are corrective measures we need to take. We do. There are things that we prioritize far greater than God. And what we serve, we worship. This is a warning to the church. What we put in first place, what we serve and place first, we worship. If God hasn't got a first and the last and everything in between, what are we worshiping? Kerry brought that out first thing when we the start of the service. God is a jealous God. I mean, we had a prayer meeting earlier on, and Krista starts preaching my message, and then Kerry gets up and says, "Our God's a jealous God." I'm thinking, God. But it's exciting to see God confirming the word. God speaking to people. Carol started sharing things, and I'm like, I don't need to preach today. I'm thinking, you know, God's got everybody on the same page already. It's exciting. It's so exciting. But we have to ensure that we know that we know that we know without a shadow of a doubt that we're giving God the time he deserves. This world has its own devious means of diverting the focus of God's people everywhere. And I'm telling you, they're doing it now. You got churches that can't have a service without dark, you know, buildings and flashing strobes and lights and hoo-ha and without all of the noise, you know. What a great service. And you get out the church and where's God? It's got to be so careful that we are not compromising God's standards. I don't know why a church has got to be blacked out. It's crazy. We're talking about darkness. Darkness is simply what? The absence of? Enshroud your church in darkness? Go for it. I'm going to knock the walls down and open the windows up more. I want the light there where we can not see the darkness in the world, but we can alleviate and get rid of the darkness in the world. Amen. Let them go looking for darkness in dark holes up in Beaufort. If I went down in a dark hole, they'd be wondering what happened, because there'd be no darkness there. Because God, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Do you know that? He that follows me will not walk in darkness. And then he turned to them and he said, now that my spirit is in you, you are the light of the world. Isn't that interesting? He passed the buck. He handballed it over. He says, I've done my bit, now it's yours. Start shining. You're a city set on a hill, a light that cannot be hidden. But we get into a building and we don't take it beyond the walls. We need to start doing that, amen? Functioning where God wants us to function. You know, it's interesting. Note carefully the five wise and the five foolish virgins. You know, they're part of the church, and they were still virgins in God's mind and God's eyes. They were still there, but some had oil in their vessels and spare, and they were burning brightly, and the others, and their lights went out, because what they served, they were worshipping. And then they get up and they suddenly find out Jesus wants to do something. What do we do? Got any oil? And they're lost. We've got to work with our God. We've got to have Him as first, last, and everything in between. Amen? And not... I love what Isaiah says here in Isaiah 44. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob. He will be glorified in Israel. Thus says the Lord your what? Redeemer. That came out during what? Communion. He redeemed us through the life that He put up at Calvary. Wow, how awesome is that? And formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens and spread out the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of liars and makes fools of diviners, who turns wise men back and makes their knowledge foolish, who confirms the word of His servant and fulfills the counsel of His messengers, who says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited. I'm going back a few verses here now. Remember these things, O church, O Christian, O people of God. You know, it says Jacob and Israel. But I want to bring it into the current vernacular. Remember these things, O child of God. You're my servant. I formed you. You are my servant. O Christian, you will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out all of your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Man, I tell you what, the Bible tells us to redeem the time, for the days are evil. We are redeemed to be redeemers of time and redeemers of men's lives. We've got to live a redeeming life. We've got to put thing in place. We're all there, and there's a lot more in that, but I've given you the bones of so much, but you know, it all adds to what we've been learning lately on fruitfulness. If we're going to be fruitful, we're going to need to know where we've got our roots in the ground, where we've got our focus and where we've got our attention and where we're doing our serving and what God requires of us. And I'm telling you, we need to be bold enough to get out and believe God for who He is. You know, sometimes it's not easy. And I tell you, I often get a cringe of uncertainty or lack of faith, it is, you know, really. But I call it uncertainty because I don't want to be, you know, no, really. It's a lack of faith. When God says, do something, and I'm like, I can't do that. Yeah, you know, I took a giant step last week, and it took 3 or 4 days for me to get up before God to go in and lay hands on Mickey in the caravan. Here she was suffering. When did the turnaround in your life take place? You see, we just got to do it. We just got to do it. We just got to step out and be obedient to the word of God and take it in boldness and authority. You know? And say, God, I know your word is true. And so in faith, I'm stepping out. We anointed her with oil, and I got a text from John the next morning. Boy, she's recovered so much and is so much better. And I'm like, why didn't I do that 4 days ago? You know, we have got to be proactive in God, amen? And do what God wants. And if we know our covenant in God and we know the provisions of Calvary, we shouldn't even hesitate. It should be, you know, I think we all need a bottle of oil in our pockets ready. And, you know, like in the old days when the gunslingers and the cowboys had the guns, they were ready. Well, we need our guns ready. We need our bottles of oil. And in the name of Jesus, we come into a situation, I'm going to anoint you with oil and pray for you. And they might balk and they might run a mile. But at the same time, you've done what God's wanted you to do. And then it's the Holy Spirit's work to bring it about. Don't expect miracles straight away. The Bible says you shall lay hands on the sick and they will recover. But we've got to do the laying hands on the sick to start with. We've got to be obedient. We've got to remember we're a covenant people with a covenant-keeping God, and we need to be conversant with the covenant of promise, not strangers to it, and walk in it. Amen? I've said enough. It's got late. Father, I thank you for your word. I praise you, Lord God, that you're challenging us. Holy Spirit, you're correcting us. You're directing us and you're protecting us. I thank you for that. I praise you for your consistent faithfulness, Father God, and how you've given us your Holy Spirit to be imparted into us in order for us to shine the light that you want us to shine. And so, Lord God, if we've drawn the shutters today, we repent. And in the name of Jesus, we determine that what we serve is only you. And who we worship is only you. And Lord, we will take it to whatever degree you call us to, being obedient at every opportunity, and thank you for it. In the name of Jesus. Amen.